I invite you to turn with me to Romans 3 as we continue walking through Paul's most profound of his letters. Titled the message, No Advantage. This is really picking up on that which we looked at last week. Last week we saw that the advantage of the Jew was because of his possession of the law and that distinctive mark of circumcision. These contrasted with the boastfulness and the fruitlessness of the Jew. By the time of Paul, many Jewish leaders had exalted the law to replace God. Make no mistake about it, this was idolatry. The Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' time and Paul's times were practicing idolatry because they were elevating the law to a place that God never intended the law to be. Indeed, even today, Judaism is a false religion. Both because they continue to walk in darkness as they continue to look for signs and for types and shadows rather than seeing the fulfillment, which was in Christ. This idolatry led them to keep the law for its own sake rather than honoring it for the giver. This idolatry led them to keep the law for its own sake, honoring it rather than the giver. The law was not intended to be your God. The law was intended to direct you to your God. The law's intent is to show you and me how utterly sinful and depraved we are and drive us to our holy and awesome God. The fruit of their idolatry was the turning of circumcision from the humble sign and seal of God's covenant into a boastful badge of honor to their self-righteousness. There was even a Jewish tradition that pictured Abraham sitting at the gate of Gehenna, hell, to guard circumcised persons from entering perdition. Think about that. We don't see any picture like that in the Old Testament. But by the time of Paul, there was a tradition that had sprung up. Might I add, an extra-biblical and unbiblical tradition that pictured Abraham at the gates of hell, at the gates of Gehenna, guarding to ensure that no circumcised person would enter, would experience perdition. Today's text is divided into verses 1 through 4, in which we see that they were entrusted with the very words of God. In verses 5 through 8, the display of the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We surrender our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, there are many folks today who call themselves Christians, and yet they try to surrender your word to their minds and their hearts. They try to shape the meaning of Scripture after their own presuppositions. Lord, may we lay aside our presuppositions. May we lay aside our traditions. May we lay aside our own misunderstandings, and may we read the text for that which the text says. May we let the chips fall where they may. Lord, if any of us has misunderstood, has misinterpreted that which your word says, may we recognize our error. May we confess our sin. And may we bow to you, to your kingship, to your lordship, and understand the message that you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll ask a simple question. What advantage? What advantage? Remember last week, Paul began in the 17th verse of chapter 2, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, restest in the law, makest thy boast of God. You know his will, you approve things that are more excellent. You're instructed in the law. You're confident in yourself, and they guide the blind, and light of them which are in darkness, and instruct in the foolish, and teach your babes." So Paul last week was propping the Jew up because of all these advantages, and this week he's asking, well, what advantage was all this? What advantage is it? Because we've already seen thus far that it's not the one who has the letter of the law, it's not the one who's been given the law that's justified, but it's the one who does the law. So that if a Gentile by nature does that which is in the law, he is justified more so than the Jew who has the law but does not follow the law. So what advantage is there in being a Jew, he says? What advantage is there in circumcision? The Jews could say, well, we have the law and we have this badge of honor. Paul says, circumcision is nothing. Circumcision is nothing unless you recognize that it is the sign, it is the seal of God's covenant with his people. Unless you recognize in humility who you are. Verse 2, much every way. What advantage? Paul says, much every way. The Jews of Paul's time could now rest, or at least they think. How many of us in our day, in our lives, in our goings to and fro, rest in our advantage? How many of us, as we gather with the saints week after week, surrendering our lives to his kingship, his lordship, recognizing the doctrines of grace, could say, much every way, we're advantaged? I remind you, semper reformat, always reforming. It's not enough for you and me to just say, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus. Sola scriptura, sola Deo gloria. But we must say the church reformed, always reforming. Unless we are humble enough to say that our understanding of grace alone, and faith alone, and Christ alone, and Scripture alone, and the glory of God alone is not enough to get us through tomorrow and the next day, because what we understand about that today is going to grow tomorrow. Think about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord gives you and me the understanding of those five solas for today. And tomorrow, He gives us understanding of those five solas for tomorrow. And each day, you and me are growing and nurturing and maturing on those solas. Each day of our lives, He is sanctifying us. Remember Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So you don't understand the five solas today like you did yesterday, or a year ago, or 5 years ago. A year ago, you had an understanding. But as you walk through the Scriptures, as you've understood the Scriptures, your understanding has grown. You've been sanctified. You've cast your sin at His feet. And He's changed your heart day by day. Much every way, chiefly. Another way to say is, first of all. Now, oftentimes when we see first of all, we expect what next? Second. Or then. Or next. Paul says, chiefly. He's introducing a list. But you know what's interesting about this passage? We don't see a second, or next, or then in these verses that we're looking at today. Indeed, it's almost as if Paul says, chiefly, because then the devil will commit the oracles of God. And he's going to take the next five chapters to flesh out what it looks like for unto them which were committed the oracles of God. Indeed, he will pick that up in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Let's go ahead and turn over. Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and who, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul said chiefly, to whom pertaineth, he said chiefly unto them who were committed the oracles of God. A list that he starts here in Romans chapter 3, and he picks up in Romans chapter 9. So these Jews were the ones to whom he committed the oracles, the very word of God. To whom pertaineth the adoption? To whom pertaineth the adoption? God called Abraham. God promised Abraham a son, Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah have two sons, twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And God tells Rebekah While the babes are even in her womb, the older will serve the younger. Before they even break forth from the womb, God says what? Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. Jacob is the one to whom is given the adoption. Turn over with me. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If a man love me, he will keep my words." Abraham was adopted. Out of all the folks who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was called out to go to the land that I will show you. Out of all the people on the earth at that time, only Abraham was told to look up and see the stars, to look down and see the sands, and given the promise that his descendants would be more numerous than these. Abraham was adopted. But Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham was a liar. Isaac was adopted, but Isaac wasn't perfect. Isaac was a liar. Jacob was adopted, though not perfect. He was a deceiver. So what is it then, when we hear to whom pertaineth the adoption, and we see in John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Think about what I said about world history some time back. If you look at world history in 50-year chunks, it looks pretty bad. But if you look at world history in 100-year segments, it looks really good. I just had a conversation earlier, late last week. Somebody was concerned about the loved one's salvation. And I cautioned. I said, if you look at just a season of this one's life, then yeah, you might question that person's salvation. But if you look at the totality of the life in which they live, in which they profess to be a believer, then you see that this is a season. Don't judge the person by the season. Judge the person by the totality of their profession. The glory. Turn back with me to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, verses 15 and 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 24, verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, "Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into trance, but having his eyes open." This man saw the vision of the Almighty. The glory. Indeed, this is almost like Isaiah's call. Remember, Isaiah was in the temple. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the angels, the cherubim surrounding him. how they covered their face, they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. And they cried out what? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What was Isaiah's response? Woe is me. Woe is me. How many times have you and me heard folks say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord this. Guess what? They can do it. When you get to heaven, you're going to have that same response that Isaiah had. You're going to see the Lord high and lifted up. You're going to see His angelic beings crying out, holy, holy, holy. And your only response is going to be, woe is me. Woe is me. When you and me seek His glory, when you and me come into His glory, He has to purge us. He has to cleanse us. He has to use that coal from the altar to touch our lips, because indeed we are a people of unclean lips. The covenants, the giving of the law, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 65. If you ever want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, look at Psalm 119, because each section is named after one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119, verse 65 through 72. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud forge the lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in the law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. The giving of the law. Now you and me, we have a built-in rebellion, we have a built-in distrust of law. But what does the psalmist say? Good judgments. Believed the commandments. He's kept the word. He wants to be taught the statutes. He wants to keep the precepts with his whole heart. He wants to be a light. Do you delight in the law of God? Do you delight in the fact that He gave you His law as that mirror to look into? To see your life, to see your heart, to see your motives, to see your actions. The service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers? The Jew not only had the law, not only had the covenants, not only had the promises, and the glory, and the adoption, but they had the fathers. They had the patriarchs. They had the fact that God instructed the fathers to teach the children generation after generation after generation. The promise was the Lord would love and bless those who taught and believed and follow His commandments for 1,000 generations. Of whom, As concerning the flesh, Christ came. What advantage do these Jews have? They have the advantage that Christ came in the flesh. But guess what? Paul says it's no advantage because they didn't believe it. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, but born of God. So those things that were supposed to be an advantage, those things that were supposed to be a blessing, turned into a curse. Because though they had Jesus, God Himself wrapped in flesh, right in their midst, they didn't believe it. Verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now there's a little bit of a play on words here. Because we see, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? There's a play on words here because when Paul writes this, unbelief is the Greek word apistia. Remember, the Greek letter alpha at beginning means not. It's a negative. So when he says apistia, it's faithlessness, it's unbelief. And he contrasts that lack of faith, that unbelief, with the faith of God, which is pistis. So, apistia versus pistis. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll just look at the whole chapter here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, uninformed, unlearned, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the same of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. The cloud is what led them by day. The pillar of fire is what was there by night to guard and keep them. They passed through that Red Sea on dry land. They ate the spiritual meat, the quail. They drank the spiritual drink, which is the water, the bitter water that God made sweet. From that rock of Meribah. And the rock was Christ. So with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things. So why does God leave us these examples? That we not be like them, that we not lust after evil things like them. As they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nevertheless, it's been a fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day at 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted Christ. Now, wait a minute. Neither let us tempt Christ. So Paul is referencing back the children of Israel in the wilderness, a time in which there's types and shadows. We don't see Christ mentioned until the Gospels, when Matthew and Mark, Matthew and Luke give birth there. When John writes He came into his own received him not, but as many received him. But he says that these who were in the wilderness, who were baptized with Moses, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Moses was a type and shadow. Moses was a foreshadow of Christ. They were baptized into Moses as they came through that Red Sea. There was water on both sides around them. They passed through the waters in Moses, pointing forward to the time of Christ, when you and me would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. His Spirit would consume us, would immerse us, and would destroy the serpents. Not in murmuring ye, as some of them also murmured, nor destroy the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition. They happened to them for your example, and they're written down to admonish you and me. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul's writing this in the first century. Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. He's saying the ends of the world are come upon you. Isn't it interesting? 2,000 years later, we're still asking, is this the end of the world? Yes. It's been the end of the world since the first century. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes you may think, well, nobody's got it as bad as me. Nobody's tempted like I'm tempted. But what does Paul say? No temptation taketh you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you are able to bear it. Well, many folks say, the Lord won't put out any more than you can bear. No, the Lord will put out any more than you can bear, but He won't put out any more than He can bear. Because He gives you and me a way of escape. Therefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men judge what ye say. The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Bread which you break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. The old Israelites of the flesh are not they which eat the sacrifice and partakers of the altar. Was that the idols anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is solid in the shambles, they asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to take it to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice, and the idols, eat not for this sake, that show it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say not thine own conscience, but of the other. For why am I literally judged of another man's conscience? Where is thy grace? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink for whatsoever you do, do all to the Lord God. Give none offense, none to Jews, nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of them, that they may be saved. The Jews of the Old Testament showed unfaithfulness, showed unbelief in the very face of the faithfulness of God. These Corinthians, they were showing unbelief in the face of the faithfulness of God. God says to you and me, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do so for the glory of God. Do so for the glory of God. Don't ask questions. If you're invited and food is set before you, don't ask any questions. But if somebody volunteers and says, well, this was this or this was that, then step away. Because now that you know where this came from, now it's on your conscience. By the way, we see display of the righteousness of God. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For the truth of God hath more abundant, more bounded through my life with glory. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Verse 5 there says in the Greek, kata anthropon lego, I speak according to a man. Question is, should God go easy on his people? Should God go easy on his people, Israel, when they sin? Should God go easy on his people, Israel, when they defy his word and his law? Should God go easy on his people, Israel, when they make light of those advantages of being committed to the oracles of God? Of having the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service, the promises, the fathers, even Christ in the flesh. He speaks as a man. No. Should God go easy on you and me? Because remember, you and me are those wild olive branches that have been grafted into Israel's olive tree. So you and me are Israel. You and me are part and parcel with Israel. Should God go easy on you and me? Because you and me are His covenant people. Should God just be a kindly grandfatherly figure and just pats us on the head and says, I'll do better next time? No. Because you and me have been entrusted with the oracles of God. You and me have been entrusted with this commission. Go ye therefore. Isn't it interesting that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God instructs the people to go out. They defy God's orders to go out. They choose rather to huddle. In both of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God sends a disaster or persecution to disperse them. In the book of Genesis, after the flood, God says, what? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. They were to go out. They were to cover the earth. But what happens? They huddle at battle. They build this tower, thinking that if they build it tall enough, they can prevent being destroyed by another flood. It was God's promise. He He's not going to destroy the earth with water again. God confounds the languages, and in confounding the languages, they have to do what God told them to do. They have to disperse over the face of all the earth. In the New Testament, all four Gospels and the book of Acts gives you a big great commission. Go, 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 go. Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the earth. They choose to huddle in Jerusalem. And it's not until persecution comes that they begin leaving Jerusalem and taking the gospel to the furthest regions of the world. If God didn't spare folks at battle, if God didn't spare His Jerusalem church, how much less will He spare you and me if we hold His gospel just within these four walls? He will not spare us. He will not go easy on you and me as His covenant people. He is the judge, as it says in verse 6. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Turn back quickly to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verses 22 through 25. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place with the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So Abraham is petitioning on behalf of the righteous who might be in Sodom. If God is going to spare the righteous for their righteousness, it also makes sense that when the righteous disobey, that He's not going to spare them. Should God go easy on His covenant people? And the answer is no. God cannot go easy on His covenant people, because if He goes easy on you and me, then He can't judge the world. He can't look at this world and say, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and cast them out into outer darkness. Do the ends justify the means? Verses 6 and 7. Well, we've got our prayer here at 6. Do the ends justify me? For the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory. Why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Why yet am I also judged? If the truth of God abounds through my life. So, God is going to be glorified no matter what. If you and I do what His Word and His law says, God is glorified. If you and I are disobedient to His Word and His law, God is going to be glorified. So Paul says, if the truth abounds, even in my disobedience, even in my sin, why am I yet judged a sinner? Why am I yet judged a sinner? And see, this is where the Arminians, the general Baptists, think that they get us. Because they hold to free will. And and they stress free will over God's sovereignty. But remember, there's only been one man since the creation who had free will. And that was Adam. Since the fall, you and me don't have free will anymore. We still have a will. But it is a bonded will, as Luther calls it. You and me have a bonded will. That bonded will is still responsible. We have a bonded will from Adam's sin, and that bonded will is responsible for our individual sins. So yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God gives you and me a will, and these are not enemies of one another. To the natural man, they seem to be different ends of the spectrum. They seem to be polar opposites. But as we see in Scripture, we see God's sovereignty clearly portrayed, and we see that God gives unto you and me a will, as bonded as it might be, post-fall. So it's not simply that because God's sovereign, He's going to be fulfilled, so let us eat, drink, and be merry, because everything we do is going to be for the glory of God. But rather, you and me are given a will. We're given a will, and we're given the law. Turn with me to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, but life as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Shall we sin on the point that grace may abound? No. You were buried. And the picture of being buried is clear. You're not buried like this right here. You're buried in being taken down into the waters. You were buried with Christ in baptism. That old nature died. There was one glory that was born 37 years ago. But there's a new glory that was born after that. The old glory was buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him in the newness of life. We still live in this fleshly body. We still struggle against the flesh. And we will continue to struggle until the day the Lord Jesus calls us home. But you and me are called to walk in that newness of life, which we learn day by day. Can't walk in the newness of yesterday's life, because that ain't new anymore. You can't walk in the newness of tomorrow's life, because that hasn't happened yet. you walk in the newness of life today. Taking what God has taught you for today, what God has equipped you with today, what God feeds you with today, trusting that He will get you through today, and tomorrow you will trust Him for tomorrow. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You display Your righteousness in us. In our newness of life, that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Old things, all things become new. Lord, You give us a will. A will that's bonded by sin. But those bonds You break day by day. Calling us, sanctifying us, preparing us for Yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.